You know what? You can come in here with your imperfections. You can come in here with your perfections. You can come here just spit and polished, or you can come in here just a mess. And you're going to be receptive. And you're going to be received. And God's going to love you. But we also want to go beyond that. We want you to love like family. I hope that everybody in here, whether it's the first time or whether it takes a little while, that they'll feel like, man, this is home. I just feel comfortable here. We're not trying to steal people from other churches. We're not in competition with anybody else. I've said it several times. There's a lot of great churches in Claremore. We just want to be one of them. We want to just be a part of that ministering group. I love the men that I get to share a ministerial alliance with. They have a great heart for Claremore. We all love this community. But whoever God wants to just place on our heart and us on their heart, we just want this to be a family thing. But we want to live the journey. We want to go somewhere. We don't want to just sit and exist. We want every day that we come into here, every Sunday night, every Wednesday, every opportunity that we get to have fellowship, that there's something moving us ahead, something going somewhere. It's great where we've been, but I can't wait to see where we're going. I want to share with you, because these last 10 to 12 weeks we've been sharing our core values. They're here on the wall. They're repeated. This is one set of them. The same set goes this way. And will you just go down that journey with me just for a second? The first one says, we value authentic and loving relationships. How cool is it you could go to a place where you feel like people aren't pretentious and that you don't have to be pretentious, but it's going to be authentic. They really mean it. It's not just words. The second one says we value the lost, the hopeless, and the hurting. That people just find themselves undone in this community and in our influence, whether it's at work or whether it's inside the walls of this church, we'll find that people really do care. And it's an extension of Jesus into their lives and not just a motto that the church has. The third one, we value being a welcoming church. We want people to feel completely welcomed. Hey, you know what? A cup of coffee or all this. Those are just trimmings. Those are just things. We really don't need that. I know we want it. Don't worry, I'm not taking it away. We just now introduced it, for crying out loud. But how cool is it that you would come into this place and feel really, really welcome? The fourth one is we value developing strong families. Everybody wants the nuclear family that we used to have physically to be here spiritually. You realize most of you, you're closer to your spiritual friends than you are your physical family. And it's really cool when it's one and the same, but that's not always the case. The fifth one is this. We value life-transforming growth in Christ. That because of your involvement in what we're doing here, because of your attendance in these church services, that there's something that causes you to want to grow in Jesus and not just exist in Jesus. The other one is we value a life of worship. It's not just the songs we just sang, and it's not just the atmosphere and the worship things that we do, but it's that sense of that God has allowed us to have a lifestyle of worship that extends far beyond everything that we do today. It extends far beyond the music and the reading of the Bible and the prayer times. We value empowering people to serve. Everybody wants to feel useful. Everybody wants a place to say, this is my niche. This is what I can do. This is a gift that God has given me. And with the church's help and with God's help, I'm going to find a place to use this so that I can put my fingerprint of involvement in the church and in this community. And the last one, we value our commitment to missions. We love our missionaries, but we also love the mission that God has given us as individuals to reach out, because the truth of the matter is, as much as we honor the missionaries who go and learn another language and live somewhere else, God has called us all to be missionaries. So that's the picture that we have painted, and it's the reality that we are searching for. We're not there yet. We're not perfect. We do better in some of these areas, but you see, these are why they're called core values, so that they will become our values, and they will guide us and direct us on a path. It's a roadmap for this church to go down. It will guide us. It will help us with our standards. It will help us to learn how to behave. It will set the tone for what we do when we come into this church setting. And it'll be obviously very, very evident whether we're listening or not, whether God is helping us or not, whether the Spirit is on these things or not. 2 weeks ago, I preached a message on the backside of all this that said, don't waste your life. You remember that? And there were three questions that we asked. The first one was, you know, if we're going to not waste our life, we got to start thinking about this. And we ask these questions. What does God want? If we're not going to waste our life, what does God want out of our life? He wants all of our life. Remember that? He doesn't want a portion. He wants all of it. And you know what? I think back when I was a student in school, and especially in high school, they had me while I was there. But when I was gone, I was anything but a student. I didn't study well. I didn't care. I wasn't ambitious. I made C's. That was about it. But when I went to college and started paying for my own school, that was a whole different matter. I started caring. I started paying attention. And I rose to the top of two of the president's dean's list, you know, and one of those we don't want to talk about. But it was just awesome because now I owned it. I became a part of that. The second thing was this. What will it take? It will take discipline. It will take, some of us are going to have to change our habits. Some of us are going to have to start giving up some things. Remember that comments? We have to make some adjustments in our schedules if we're going to allow God to place these core values in our life and they become prominent in our life. And the last thing we said was, why should I do this? Why should I make these changes? Why should there be these alterations to my life? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. That is such a Christian, churchy thing to say, but underneath that title is the commitment that Jesus made to you to die so that you could be free to live for Him. He didn't die so you would have to live under this mantra of you got to do this or you got to do that. No, He set you free to love Him and to worship Him and to live liberally for Him, to be the extension of who He is. That's how I don't waste my life. But today, I want to preach a follow-up sermon. You see, last week, it was such a cool day, wasn't it? Those of you who were here, it was just a great, awesome day. Leland had just come back from saying goodbye to his mom. Buried his mom. She came up here, told us all about the wonderful miracles that God had performed. This wonderful lady. And then we had this missionary, Chris and Amy Hales. And Chris just told us some realities about missions that were just fabulous, and God just fell. It was just a tremendous day. It was just a very, very special, anointed day. And I want to follow up on what we did 2 weeks ago. And I wanted to just kind of teach you this today. So how do I live my life? We always get to that point to where we go, okay, I've done this, I've done that. Now how do I go forward? Where are we going from here? We have these core values we've talked about. Many of you have learned and you're getting used to the vision statement of our church. Come as you are, love like family, live the journey. So how do we go from here? Where do we go? There has to be a stepping off point to where now that we're established, now we feel these things, where do we go with this? And that's what I want to do with you today. So how do I go on from here? I've made this fabulous commitment to the Lord. I know the Lord has made a commitment to me. So where do we go from here? I want you to join me in 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Here is Paul talking to this young man who was not his son, but he claimed him as a son. Spiritually, he had taken him under his wing. He was this young pastor, probably just learning what was going on, probably still needed a lot of lessons, but Paul scooped him up and began to love on him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, it says, Paul, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God and our Father, Jesus Christ our Lord, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some of those that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Now, on several different levels, this is probably what Paul is dealing with. For those who've been in the faith for a long time, meaning they'd had a big, rich history in the Mosaic Law, they were very established. They knew kind of what was going on, but now there is this new wrinkle called Jesus Christ, the relationship with Him. Those who were very brand new and had just learned and just committed their heart to Jesus is trying to figure out, what does this mean in my life? What changes does it make? What should I do with it now? But Paul is dealing with some people who really kind of got off track a little bit. They were discussing a lot of things that didn't mean much to what their existence was. And he's trying to clear that up. He's saying, listen, Timothy, there are some people who have previously made many of the commitments that you and I have made over the course of time when we've talked about these core values. The things that we want to do. Yeah, I want to serve. Yeah, I want to reach out. Yeah, I'd like to have some of those strong family situations in my life. I love missions and on and on and on and on. They had found Christ, but finding it hard to go forward. And the Bible in the New Living Testament says it this way. These things only lead to meaningless speculation, which don't help people live a life of faith in God. What is he talking about? People had got into these generalities and these genealogies and these things that they had kind of woven into this new relationship with Jesus. It wasn't making any sense at all. I got to tell you, I'm not a lawyer, but I've read some of the things that they wrote. I have no idea what they just said. I have closed on the house several times, and I didn't read any of it. My firstborn child could be in there, and I wouldn't know it. I just don't understand that stuff. And here are these people that they're coming up with all these kinds of things that get them off track. They were talking about genealogies and these legends and these myths, and they were having these debates, and it was confusing everybody. And Paul comes in there, and he says, listen, these people are just confusing the thing. If it was today, you know what Paul would say? Now, don't anybody get upset. Okay, promise? Well, I can't. That's okay. You get upset all you want. But you know what? Today he would go in and say, listen, don't get all messed up with all these speculation about red moons. Don't get so occupied with what's happening over in the Middle East that you forget about Jesus Christ in your life right here and that your neighbor doesn't know Jesus and they need prayer. Don't get so wrapped up with what's happening in ISIS that you get so political and start screaming at the politicians that you forget to live for Jesus every day. You see, on and on and on, those things. And listen, end-time conversations, man, they're awesome, aren't they? I mean, let's get the charts out. Let's look at all of that stuff. Don't get me wrong. We need to be diligent in the Bible. We need to look and see what the Bible says. We need to be in Revelations all the way from Genesis to Revelations. We need to be in all of that. But if it's going to be just a conversation about what-ifs and it doesn't get us living for Jesus, then we've got sidetracked. You know, end-of-the-world conversations are great, but they're very poor motivators. And if they are motivators, you know what they motivate? They motivate fear. They don't motivate love, they motivate fear. How many of you have been tempted to live better for Jesus because you're afraid? Now, I've always been tempted to live more for Jesus because he loves me. Listen, Paul is telling Timothy, don't let these people motivate you out of fear. Instead, the focus is love. That's what he said there, focus is love. So let's lead people to Jesus. Let's lead them to the cross. Let's lead them to a life that's worth living because of who Jesus is. So Paul said this to Timothy. There's one little phrase in there. He says, the purpose of this commandment is love. Now, love is a word that we use all the time in church. It is just synonymous with Jesus. It's synonymous with church. You know, all your kids, you know, when you ask them, what'd you learn in Sunday school? Stuff. What'd you talk about? God. You know, love's always in there. They're always a general comment, isn't it? Because it's always... And if we're not careful, you know, this word love can be overdone to the point to where it doesn't have any substance to it anymore. But Paul is saying, listen, the purpose of this commandment... What was the commandment? The commandment was, Timothy, get in there and don't let these people teach any other doctrine. Don't let them get sidetracked on all of these common thoughts and these theories and these philosophies. Instead, focus back on love. So how do I live my life from here? What's the first step in moving forward with my life, regardless of where I'm founded? It's this, that you operate out of love and not hate, hope and not fear. I got to tell you, I've been motivated a lot of different ways, and so you have too. But I've never been more productive in being motivated and causing positive outcome than when somebody got behind me and said, I care about you. I believe in you. I love you. And sometimes that love had to come in the form of discipline. Sometimes that love had to come in the form of harsh words, but it was love. But the times that people have said, if you don't straighten up, if you don't act right, boom. Well, you know what? I may correct my behavior for the time being, but the minute I'm out from underneath their supervision, I'm back to who I was. And that's, I think, a little bit of what they were dealing with here. Pastor Jeff Ansel said this, real love is doing what is spiritually best for others. This kind of love is not dependent on the object of the love. It is fully dependent on the love that one gives. In other words, this kind of love is a matter of the will. We can make it happen with the help of our God, the God that we love, and the God who loves us. If we think we are in the right, yet we cannot love those around us, there is something wrong. You see, these people that Paul is talking about, they were very concerned about how right they were. Many of them were Pharisees who were dealing with the situation of losing the popularity that they were. So they were getting people sidetracked into all kinds of things. The way to live your life from here is very simple. And too often it's just the thing that we say and it has little impact because we've heard it too many times. The way you live your life from here is to love God and love others. Love God and love others. Could it really be that simple, Pastor? You better believe it could be that simple. Because when you start thinking about what are the things that I do? Why am I motivated? If I'm going to do this, what is my motivation? Why am I going to do this? Is it because I love God and I love others? I guarantee you there'll be a great outcome. Because the only other opportunity is to look at it from your own personal perspective, and usually it's all about yourself. That love comes from three sources, Paul says. I want to share those with you real quick. Paul says this, "Now the purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from a sincere faith." A pure heart. Let's look at that just for a second, okay? Timothy was dealing with the same people that Jesus dealt with as the Pharisees. They thought they were all about it. They were just right. They dressed just right. They had all of the law memorized. They were the religious idols. They were supposed to be the images that you could follow, the perfect example, if you will. But this is what Jesus said about them in Matthew 23. He said, "You blind Pharisee, first you need to clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside will also be clean." There's a lot of people that are too busy making sure we look good on the outside, but everybody sees what's on the inside. And it's a very poor way to communicate. So what is a pure heart for you and I? Let me go to a commentary here. It said this. The word pure originally simply meant clean as opposed to something that is soiled or dirty. Later it came to have certain suggestive uses. It was used of corn that has been cleaned of all the chaff. It was used of an army that had been purified of all the cowardly and undisciplined soldiers until there was nothing left but first-class fighting men. It was used of something which was without any inferior things added to the mix. So then a pure heart is a heart whose motives are absolutely pure and absolutely unmixed. In the heart of the Christian, there is no desire to show how clever he is. There's no desire to win a purely debated victory. There's no desire to show up the ignorance of his opponent. His only desire is to help, to illuminate, and to lead people to God. Then the Christian is moved only by the love of truth and the love of men. You know what? There's times that we have to really bite hard on our pride because it gets in the way from us having a pure heart. I would rather look good than be pure. I would rather be impressive than be honest. That's what a pure heart is. Pure hearts are hard to keep pure. In the world we live in, with the influences, And the motivations and the permission. Oh my goodness, this society has given you permission to do anything you want and call it okay. All you got to do is justify it. And there's an awful lot of impure hearts out there that have been justified by the circumstances. And it's definitely hard. The pure heart is one that its motives are noble and unselfish. Here's what a pure heart will do. It will allow us to love when we have nothing to gain from loving those people. Nothing to gain. That's why the Pharisees had such a hard time doing this. Because everything they did was to motivate people to be dependent upon them. Well, it's getting a little quiet in here. The second thing he says is not only a pure heart, but a good conscience. I want to park here just for a second, okay? Here's the definition of a conscience. It's an innate or inborn faculty which promotes a man to do what he thinks is right and criticizes him when he thinks and is motivated to do what is wrong. A conscience is something we're used to, but we don't pay much to it, pay attention to it very much anymore. We used to talk about a conscience, that you should have a conscience, but it's just not much motivated. It's all about whether you're doing right or wrong, and really more importantly, if it's right or wrong in your own eyes. Everybody now gets to establish whether it's right or wrong on their own merits. I mean, my goodness, look what's happening in our society. Just about everything is permissible. Nothing's absolutely right. Nothing's absolutely wrong. You know what we've done over a period of time? We have taken the absolutes out of it. There are no absolutes. There's nothing but variables. Depending on your circumstance, it's right or wrong. Depending on your definition, of right and wrong. How can you have a good conscience when you get to that? But let's compliment it a little bit more. Paul said this comes from a good conscience, not a guilty conscience. Now, a lot of us know what a guilty conscience is. Because a guilty conscience will kick in when we know that we're doing something wrong, when we've said the wrong thing, that we've done the wrong thing. It kicks in to tell us, duh, don't you feel bad. Well, listen, God wants us to live a life that is not the result of a guilty conscience. And let me just make sure that if you're writing notes, write this down somewhere. Sometimes the results are not as important as the motives. The results are not as important as the motives. Let me tell you how a guilty conscience works. If I'm tempted to say a lie, a guilty conscience says, man, you know you shouldn't do that. Don't tell that lie. That's just the wrong thing to do. You know you're going to feel bad for that. But a good conscience, not a guilty conscience, a good conscience says, you know what? It is just wrong to tell a lie. You love God too much to tell a lie. Just tell the truth because the truth will always prevail. A guilty conscience. So don't take that. It doesn't belong to you. It's called stealing. But your desire wants it, so you kind of override that sometimes. But when you have that thing in your possession, it just eats at you, doesn't it? Something that doesn't belong to you. Hey, listen, you know what? I was great. Now, this was before I met Jesus, okay? Just want to let you know. I was about 12 years old. I could slip an entire 10-pack of gum down my pants and walk right out the door. I was an incredible candy bar thief. And I'm going to stop right there. But, you know, but the whole time I had that, I can remember one time I was in the store and I saw the clerk that was looking at me and I had a pack of gum down my pants and everything and I'm going, okay, so I'm trying to sneak out and he's kind of working his way over to me and all this other stuff. It was a horrible feeling. I thought, I'm going to get busted. Over what? Gum. You know the thing, the biggest thing I was worried about? Not him. I knew a good thing. Next call was to my dad. That was going to be really bad. That's what a guilty conscience will do. A good conscience says, this is not my property. Matter of fact, this is not only my property, this is somebody else's property, and I should protect it, because that's what a good conscience does. Now, I'll address this to the men more than anybody else, because here we go. Pornography. I'm a man. I'm going to tell you what. Here's what a lot of men fight when they look at pornography, or they're tempted to look at pornography. I shouldn't look at that, because you know what? I might get caught. I'm the pastor of this church. And if I get caught, I might lose my credentials. I might lose my job. That's a guilty conscience. You know what a good conscience says? You know what? God loves you too much for you to go down that road and entertain those thoughts. Because that would take you totally away from who God is and God in your life. On and on and on. Guilty conscience. We have these feelings, but it need to be poured through who God is. A conscience, a good conscience gives you this. Listen to these things. Don't you like these? It gives you peace, confidence, joy, hope, courage, contentment. You know what a good conscience always gives you? A good night's sleep. Man, you just get to throw your head on that pillow and go sound asleep because you've done everything right. That's what a good conscience does. Where do you get that, Pastor? Where do you get that? Because every one of us deal with a guilty conscience versus a good conscience. Let me just take you to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. It says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he can resurrect that good conscience. He can wipe out all of the things that have been influenced there through a guilty conscience and all the things that we don't like. All of the problems, the imperfections, the impurities, the lifestyles, the little things we've invited into our life. You see, it used to be that when we said a bad word, whether it was just quoting a joke or saying it out of anger, that we were completely convicted. But nowadays, no care. We don't care. Almost all of the shows that you see on TV right now, there's bleeping all over the place because they're improper words. You know what? I think they bleep it just to make people pay a little more attention. We got people running around naked trying to live on channels, the TV. I mean, it's crazy out there. And we've all become numb to that. And we can giggle all we want. But you see, our guilty conscience says it's no big deal. Our good conscience says, why are we watching that? Why have we allowed some of the things into our home that should never be there? They don't belong there. They don't belong there. Your good conscience says, get that out of your house. But a guilty conscience says, oh, that's okay. Everybody's doing this. It's all right. and you start looking at other people and other examples and using them for excuses, I'm going to tell you what, we're going to get to heaven one day and God's going to say, I don't care who your neighbor was, I don't care what other Christians did this, that, and the other, this is not right. God gives you, through Jesus Christ, a good conscience, but it's your job to keep it there. Let me take you also to 1 Timothy. A little bit later on in that first chapter, he says this, "This charge I commit to you," Paul says to Timothy, "according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have shipwrecked their faith." There are some people that used to be in this church, love God, they were leaders in this church, they were very stable in their faith, and suddenly something happened and it began to erode, and next thing you know, they're doing things that they didn't even think that they would do. And it's very difficult. And listen, I'm not being judgmental, I'm just telling you this is how easy it can be. That people will literally abandon their marriages, they will abandon their families for things, you're going, how did you get there? They shipwrecked their faith through a conscience that was not kept stable and good. And maybe they feel bad about it. They have an awful lot of regret. But that's not going to solve anything, because over time, if we constantly ignore our conscience, I'll tell you what will happen. We will establish new standards on anything but God's standards. Okay? Now listen, I know this isn't the pep rally you were looking for. I know when I introduced this thing, now how do we go from here? Well, this is some things that we had to correct before we could go forward. Some of those things is we need to get the impurities out of our heart. The other part is that we need to make sure that our conscience is in line with God and the Holy Spirit, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing is a sincere faith. A sincere faith is a faith that is real. It's a faith that has no hypocrisy in it. It's a faith that says, you know what, I want to love God with all of my heart. That it doesn't have to wear a mask for inconsistencies and things like that. You know, it's a faith that doesn't have to make excuses for all of the glitches we have in our faith. Let me tell you what, God loves us very much, and I think often of King David. King David was this guy, in Acts the 13th chapter, it says he was a man after God's own heart. The Bible tells us he had great faith, but it also says that he was flawed a little bit too, didn't he? Really? You think maybe an adulterous affair that resulted in a baby covered up by a murder? Yeah, that's just a little glitch, don't you think? No biggie, right? Huge. It's huge. But if the Bible can tell us and we can quote this guy and follow his example, but yet he was this flawed, how can that be? It's because he did indeed have a sincere faith. His track record may not be perfect, but he had a great faith. Let me take you to Psalms 51. This is David agonizing over his sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my infirmities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. David came to the point where his faith was sincere enough to where he understood that the only way that I can get out of this is not to run from it. I've tried to cover it up. I've tried to use my kingdom abilities and my position to position myself out of this thing, but I have been caught before an eternal God who sees everything, and there's only one thing I can do, and that is come to him and bow before him and go flat onto my face and say, God, please forgive me. That's a sincere faith. Don't be offended when I tell you this, but just because you show up every Sunday doesn't mean that you're sincere. It means that you're present. We called the roll and you showed up. Now, I don't mean that as some kind of little tricky phrase to try to put something in perspective. I don't want to offend anybody, but it's so easy to show up. It's easy to come home and be the husband and be the father and show up without being the loving and kind and wonderful, loving father who loves his wife and takes care of his kids. Sure, you provide and you put a roof over their head and clothes on their back and food on the table. But hey, let's go beyond that and let's be a sincere dad. Let's be a sincere mom. Let's be sincere kids who really love our parents and appreciate all that they've done. Let's be sincere Christians who really love our God and really understand the sacrifice that he made just so that we can be here on a Sunday and be the people that we are all during the week. Listen, God has not required us to be perfect. There was only one that was ever perfect. But he does ask us and require us to have a sincere faith. And if we're going to go on from here, and if love is going to be the purpose of this command, then it's going to take a sincere faith to get us there. It's going to take a pure heart that loves God with all that we've got. It's going to take a good conscience. So how do I live my life from here? Motivated by love, and that love is expressed through loving God and loving others, and it is motivated and it is generated and it is constantly created over and over and over again through three things: a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Now you be the boss just for a second. You be the employer. You got employees. How do you want them to show up every day? Do you want their hearts to be pure? You want them to really care about the business? Really want them to care about the bottom line? You really want them to care about the equipment that they're fixing to handle? You really want them to care about the customers that they're fixing to greet? You really want them to care about where you're going to go financially? Do you want them to have a good conscience? That they're going to use that equipment correctly? That they're going to treat people the way they need to be treated? That they're going to be motivated in the right ways? Are you going to want them to show up and have a complete commitment to this thing, or just show up because they need a paycheck? Well, that's pretty much the way it is in Christianity. God says, listen, I'm looking for pure hearts. You know what? You are too. There's not a single person in here that doesn't want to be pure. I mean, listen, we're flawed, just like David. We've messed up a couple of times. But that doesn't mean we can't be cleansed and be pure again. I'll tell you what, I've told every couple that I've ever done counseling with, most of the time I don't ask the direct question, but I'll tell them, say, listen, I don't know where you've been, but you didn't come to this point by holding hands. And I don't know where else that has led you. I don't know that your physical relationship has turned sexual, but I will tell you this much. If you come to this point and you're not entering this relationship as a virgin, I'll tell you what, you can surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of his shed blood, not because you never had sexual intimacy, but because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you can walk this aisle with the whitest dress you can find, because through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been purified, and you get to present that to that young man. Whether it's your physical history or not, it can become your new spiritual reality. And that's what most all of us want. Man, quit looking back over the past at what we haven't done and all of our failures, and let Jesus cleanse us and give us that pure heart. Let's quit working out of a guilty conscience. Oh, I might get caught, or I don't know if this is right, or I feel bad about this. Instead, let's start letting a good conscience that's motivated by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ direct us so that we do the right thing for all the right reasons. Let's have a sincere faith. Let's don't go through the motions anymore. Let's really apply this thing, okay? Let's don't sit behind the steering wheel with the engine running and our foot is on the accelerator, but we never push the accelerator because we're not going anywhere. But a sincere faith will take you somewhere. It will take you to these core values. It will let you live out the life that God wants you to live. And everybody wants that reality. Paul is trying to help Timothy with a situation there in Ephesus, but he wants to help us today with who we want to be as to where we want to go. How do you want to live? God has told you. Pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. We have about 15 minutes before noon. I'm going to ask them to sing that last song that they sang. As they do, I'm just going to ask you if today there's a little purifying that needs to go on in your heart. There's some things that God has identified in your life that you feel like maybe those things shouldn't be in your heart. You're motivated by the wrong things. You're more spontaneous in fear than you are in love. You don't find yourself being that person who just really is full of that love of Christ. Instead, maybe you've put a little too much condemnation on yourself. I mean, Satan loves to work these things and just tell you how horrible you are. You already know that. God wants to tell you how much he wants to forgive you. Have you forgotten that? And that good conscience, come on. Guys, let's be the kind of people that represent Christ appropriately. We can have our conversations about what's going on in the world, but people will see beyond that and see if there's a good person in there. Let's be good people, because God has given us a good heart. Let's be motivated by the right kind of conscience. I don't want to live right because I'm afraid I might get caught. I want to live right so that God can catch me doing right. There's nothing greater than God patting you on the back and saying, I love you because today you did my will. How cool is that? Let's convert it to a sincere faith, okay? Sincere faith. We all know what faith is. Just make sure it's sincere. These altars are going to be open for the next few minutes. I encourage you, if there's anything that God's laid on your heart, big or small, I would bring it to this altar. I wouldn't leave this place until we've had the opportunity to surrender that. If you're dealing with some guilty issues, then bring them to the Lord. If you're dealing with a heart that just doesn't know how to be pure, then bring it to the Lord. If you're dealing with how to love people in your heart, you just find it tough to be the loving person you want, I would bring it to the Lord, because the blood of Jesus Christ will change it all. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that you will visit us in the next few moments. I pray that you will cause some powerful things to happen. I pray that these altars, Lord, will become our outlet, our first step, our connection with you. God, we heard what David did. I don't know where he went, but I guarantee you, Father, there was a place that he created, and it became like an altar where he came to you and he said, oh God, before you alone have I sinned. Lord, come and purify me. Lord, come and restore to me the joy of my salvation. God, liberate us once again today, and let it be so in the next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's you, I just ask to encourage you to just stand in just a moment when we begin singing. Everyone's going to stand and just make your way to the altar. Will you please stand with us? I would love to pray with you. There's others here. This is a safe place. Come to this altar before you leave in the next few minutes. Praise your name, oh God. Amen. Let's sing it, John.